So I wonder, when God created mosquitoes, if he said, that is good. Oh, my gosh. Good morning, everybody. Welcome, family. I'm glad that you're all here. It's great to be together and to fellowship and to worship. And I have a picture up here on the screen when it gets up here bright enough. There's something going on that picture. Can anybody see it? Is it getting bright enough yet? Big monarch butterfly. We're seeing some of those already. I'm trying to remember where I drove, Texas, and the butterflies were migrating. And all I remember is when I pulled over to get gas, the front of my car was covered. You can't avoid them because there's just masses of them. But is that a monarch butterfly over here? Yes. It's just a different phase, right? It's busting out of the little shell, the cocoon, and it comes out, and then we've got the full butterfly, right? We know that. If you've been through biology class or science class, you understand what that is. The metamorphosis of a butterfly comes out of starts with a seed and an egg, turns into a caterpillar. The caterpillar goes into a chrysalis, as they call it. That's the cocoon. And then once that process is finished, that timing is finished, if it's a healthy butterfly, it busts out. And we see the beauty in the creation. The whole process is beautiful because that was God's design. Now, I got a question for you. Because I like to use analogies. That's why I picked this picture. If we look at that process, and before that, before it's busting out of the chrysalis, but before that when it was an egg and then you had a caterpillar, I didn't want to put that because that's kind of creepy looking. How does that compare to our Christian life? On that spectrum of an egg and a caterpillar and then a chrysalis and then a monarch butterfly, how do you compare that to the Christian life? Or can you? Can you make the connections there? Where would we be on that spectrum? Paul, you're shaking your head. Pardon?
You grow.
Okay. So let's think of our life. We're born physically. Mom and dad get together and we're born, and we grow up, or we're growing, and then a life transformation happens. We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And for some people, it happens when we're young. Some people, it happens when we're older. And then life happens, and we live a life as Christians. And then we die physically, but we're in eternity. So, how do you lay those two paths down? Are we the monarch butterfly right now? If we've said that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are we in the monarch butterfly phase? What would you think? What do you think? Can I call on you? What would you suggest? Are we in the chrysalis phase? Are we in the butterfly phase? Are we still back in the caterpillar phase? What do you think? Whoever back in that section. It's awful quiet back there, and everybody's going, oh, no, he's calling on me. Anybody back there? Di, you want to give it a shot?
I will give it a shot. I think it just depends on where we are. Paul said we are maturity.
Okay. Okay. Interesting. So I had one of those moments of inspiration when I take a shower like I typically do. Some of us sing in the shower. I have moments of inspiration, and God's talking to me. Does the butterfly continue to grow at this stage? Does it change anymore? Does it get bigger? Does it turn into something else? It gets more annoying. Okay. Well, here's what I think. And we could have differences on this. That's okay. When we're not the egg phase. Okay, that's before we're born. Then we're the caterpillar phase. And I think that's our life before we know Christ. We're in a previous state. And I think for us, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're now in the chrysalis phase. We're not dead. We're still alive. But we're going through a tremendous amount of change. We're going from a caterpillar to a monarch butterfly. And I think for me, in my mind, how to make the analogy work, this happens when we physically die and we're now in eternity. Because at that point, we stop growing. We don't need to change anymore. We're now in the presence of the Lord in our finished state, which we can achieve while we're here on earth. Why is this important? Last week, I introduced a concept about the right recipe. And I thought as a Christian, when I first became a Christian, that I had it all done. We're done. I'm in the monarch butterfly stage. I don't have to do anything else. And that's where I struggled at first, because I kept reading things and seeing things and going to these studies and pastors preaching to me saying, you're still on a path. You're still growing. You still have more to learn. You still are not, you're not there yet. And I'm thinking, why? I thought, if I accepted the Lord, it's all done. No, I think that puts us in the chrysalis phase. Because in the chrysalis phase, when they're in that cocoon, they're going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And I think if I had to pick how that analogy works for us, we're in that chrysalis phase. When you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the journey's just starting. The transformation just started. You, by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're now going to allow the transformations to occur. Amen? You've now given permission to come, Jesus to come into your life and point things out. That's not good. That's good. Let me show you how to do this better. Let me give you opportunities to grow. Let me challenge your faith, right? So that moment of inspiration in the shower was I went, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. So that recipe that I read in the verse from last week was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says this, remember, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, when I became a Christian and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, the work's not done. It just was beginning. It's a process that we all need to go through. Sadly, there's some people who do believe that's all you got to do. I accepted Jesus, I'm done. No more changes. I don't have to change. I don't have to do anything else. I've got the gold ring. And it doesn't work that way. That's not what Scripture teaches us. And Paul has a lot to say when we go further into Romans about this change. And I introduced this idea of a recipe. And there's this recipe of three things. And we're going to talk about the first one, which is our thoughts. Then there's our beliefs. And then there's our actions, the third part of the ingredient of this recipe. So that it can do that last part, where we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, this butterfly, until it goes through that transformation, that transformative phase, is not equipped to do its things until it's done. Likewise, I think for us, we're going through transformation. Anybody in here not going through any changes right now in your life? Everybody done? I mean, you're like, I think when that day comes, that's when Jesus says, come home. I'm done. You're done. You're now ready to bust out. Because we're not living for the past. We're not living for where we are today. We're living for where we're going. Amen? That's where the butterfly is going. That's where the butterfly spreads its wings. To be in heaven with God for eternity. We're not living for this. We're not living for the past of what we had or what we acclaimed before. We're living for the future to be with God. Let's pray and start. Father, we thank you for the truth and the power of your word. We thank you that the Spirit is here guiding us and disciplining us and correcting us and helping to grow us and to let us learn more about you. You see, we're all on this journey of life and faith, And if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's only just starting. And this path that we're on, this journey of faith, we're going to make some mistakes. We're going to mess up. And it breaks our heart to realize that sometimes we do that willfully. Sometimes we don't know that we're doing it. But I know this, that on the other end of this journey, the end of this path, that you're going to be there with your arms wide open saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to desire in my heart of hearts. It's not about what I'm going to get done here. It's not about the stuff on my wall for the plaques and the awards. It's not the people that I meet. It's not the wealth or things that I accumulate here. It's about having your son look me in the eye and say, "Well done." I want to be thoroughly equipped. I want to be serving you fully. Not my way, but your way. So, Father, as we open your word this morning and we study out of Romans chapter 12, let your truth just speak to us. Let it go deeply in our spirits. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Put up the first slide, please. So today we're going to be talking about ingredient number one. This recipe of life on this faith walk, this recipe of being a thoroughly and fully equipped believer, has three pieces. The first one is our thoughts. And in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that's where we're going to be studying. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But here's the truth that I want us to follow. And it was written by, go ahead and put it up, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, wonderful man of God, said this: "He who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone." Wow, what does that mean? See, here's the thing. Some of us in our faith journey, when we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not satisfied. We're not happy. We don't feel completed. And so we have to add some things, like our opinions. Maybe it's our past. Maybe it's what we've been raised to believe or to our culture is forcing down our throats. What C.S. Lewis is saying here, if you break the sentence down, he who has God alone, that's all you need. Amen? We don't need anything else. Yet we fool ourselves to think that we need more than God. Wow. Can I say that's a pretty arrogant statement? If we need more than God, if God alone is not sufficient for you, something's wrong in your theology. Or somebody's taught you something a little bit sideways. Because when we settle on God alone and fully, that's all we need. That's it. That's why I always love to go back to the two commandments Jesus gave us. Love God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He goes a little bit further to talk about loving each other. But if we can do just those two things, that's all we need. That's all we need to be told. That's all we need to be commanded. But again, we're not settled. We're not satisfied. We have to add our own opinions. And opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them, right? We think we know better than God. We think we know more than God. We think the person that we follow, the pastor that we follow, we think the things we watch on TV, the news, the politicians, they know more than God. And so we start listening and we start adding to what we believe and what we think, and it influences our actions, and we go sideways. And God's not done with us. We're in that chrysalis phase, I believe, in my heart of hearts, being transformed. Remember my little illustration? Here's where I am today, and here's where I know I need to go. And that distance right there is my faith walk. Now, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the very most ultimate thing you can do is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Open up your heart, let your knee hit the ground, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that's the start of your journey. If you've done that already, You're here. You're in that chrysalis phase. You're in that cocoon. You're not being restricted. You're not being held back. You're being transformed. And as long as you're alive, and as long as you're breathing, and as long as you get up every day, God is working on you. With one big caveat, according to C.S. Lewis. If we live with God alone in our life, on God alone in life, fully immersed in God, that's all we need. But for many of us, the journey, sadly, we start over here and we make three steps good and all of a sudden we go back. Because we add some things. Or we sin. Or we do the things we like to do. We do it on our time. We do it the way we want to do it. Or we do it like the church down the street because they obviously have success because they're so big. Let's do it their way. And we force things into our life and our walk that's not from God. Again, I'm going to call it what it is. It's arrogance. We think we know more than God. We haven't even asked God, show me the way. What do you want me to do? Because I think we don't want to hear the answer. Because we know better, right? That's what C.S. Lewis is talking about. He who has God and many other things, what are those many other things? For some of us, it's our jobs. For some of us, it's our relationships. For some of us, it's money and wealth. For some of us, it's what we know or who we know, who we read. But what other truths are there? That's what Lewis is talking about. Do you need more than this? If we just understand this and practice this in our life, this is the bread of life. This is what will sustain us. So this first ingredient in our recipe, the right recipe, is our thoughts. What goes on up here? So let's read the scriptures. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul's writing here again. This is him. And if there's anybody in the Bible who has had a great transformation, it's Paul. Paul was Saul, the killer of Christians, the prisoner of Christians. He had a written edict that allowed him to go anywhere in the known world and find Christians and pull them out and crucify them or do whatever he wanted to with them. Because in his mind, religiously, his thinking was, I'm right. See, the Jews, the religious Jews, they have the Torah, the Tanakh, they have the rabbinical teachings. They have so many stinking rules above and beyond just the Ten Commandments. That's the thing that C.S. Lewis is talking about, the other things. If you put a bunch of people together, are we going to come up with a bunch of different ideas and opinions on things? How do you cook fish? How do you catch fish? How many different ways are there, Kenny? At least several, right? John, how many different ways are there to ride a horse? You with saddle, without a saddle, right? One's fun, the other one's not. Football. How many Pat's not here, but you can answer for him. How many different football teams are there? Now there's a whole other league, you know? I'll even step up. How many different kinds of sushi are there? There's a lot. And that allotness, that abundance, can be a little confusing. Why do we make our faith walk so complicated? Why do we make the truth so complicated? Why do we want to add to it? And this morning at our Bible study, we're talking about the things where just subtle little disagreements between churches and believers. We tear each other down. We kick people off the island. We say, you can't be a member here because you don't do this, this, and this, this. When Jesus was walking and he was in the temple and he was throwing the money changers out at the temple of his father's house, he was most mad at the Pharisees and Sadducees who were creating ways to create separation. Instead of finding the things that were important, they argued about the non-essentials. So let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes this, therefore, remember, whenever you see the word therefore, why is that therefore? Paul's making a hinge, a pivot right here. I urge you, brothers and sisters, so stop. Who is Paul talking to? Who is he writing that part to? Us. Believers in Christ. Followers of God. Now, I'm going to say something, and my Jewish brothers and sisters, if they hear this, might get offended. Not everybody who's a Jew follows God. Can I say this? There's people in the Christian church that are not followers of God. There are people who say that, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's who Paul's talking to. He's talking about people who have made the decision to begin this journey. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'm willing to serve him for the rest of my life. I turn my life over to him. That's who Paul's talking to. I urge you, brothers and sisters, not maybe, not I'm thinking about this. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul is saying, give it your all. Don't hold back. It's not just Monday, Wednesday, and Friday proposition, or even a Sunday morning. Give it your all. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Remember that it said over in 2 Timothy, it said at the very end, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When you start this journey in the chrysalis, you're not worthy before this. You're not worthy to serve him. You're not worthy to call him Lord and Savior. But the minute you recognize him and you accept him, you're now on a journey. And that's why it's such a tough battle. Sometimes, I got to be honest, being a Christian and walking a faith life, it feels like a wrestling match. My will versus God's will, right, JD? That's a common battle. Everyone who's a believer can attest to that as true. We wrestle with these things because it's a constant going back. Is this my will or is this God's will? And sometimes if I look back and where I was when I started to where I am today, I think by now I should know a little bit more. Would you all agree? If you're truly being trained, if you're being taught, you just said you finished your first year of college, right? Was it hard? I thank you for being honest. College is hard. It's a lot different than high school, isn't it? The first time I went to University of Texas, my first 3 years, I failed because I learned and taught myself in high school that I could wait till the last minute and not study. I'm going to ace my tests, right? Remember that thinking? Would that work in college? Oh, no. I went back and got my undergraduate degree and my master's degree, and I aced my classes. I was motivated to succeed. I was motivated to do what God wanted me to do, and God gave me the gifts and the talents and the time, and I had a wonderful wife helping me along the way. Different times. Let's put up the first line real quick, please. Next slide. I want you to listen. I want you to listen. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is setting up an observation, a comparison. What does it mean to be conformed to this world versus being transformed? When you're conformed to the world, put the first one up. You ever heard that phrase, if it feels good, do it? That was like the whole 70s, 80s, and 90s. We're talking about polyester leisure suits, disco, Studio 51. It was like, that was fun times. We all danced, we all had good times, listened to great music, some of the best music ever in the history of mankind. It was good times. The kids are going, But this was like, I mean, there were marketing campaigns on this. If it feels good, just do it. The hedonistic 80s and 90s and 70s. Here's another one. Put the next one up. If you're conformed to the world, this makes sense. The one with the most toys wins. I've seen that as a bumper sticker on a car before. It was a high-end car. I thought, maybe that's one of their toys. We can be so consumed with gathering things that that becomes our life. Or here's another way of thinking. Go ahead and put this third one up. Look out for number one. And who's number one, Arlene? Me. You might be number one in your mind, but I'm number one in my mind. Who wins? We both can't be number one, right? If I work for you, I can still be number one, but we're probably not on the same page. You're in a relationship with a spouse, a loved one. Who's number one? My way or the highway? Oh my gosh, that happened to me. And that's what led to a divorce. We were consumed with this idea about being number one, that we lost sight of this thing called loving each other. That's what it means to be conformed. When we think that way, we act that way, don't we? You ever bumped into a person that looks like this or thinks this way? You can spot them. You can see them. It's how they talk. It's how they act. And sadly, there's people in the church that look like that or think that way. They're nice people. That could be great, wonderful people that we know. Respectful people, people of power, influence. But that's how they think. Think of all of our politicians today. Do they fit in that category sometimes? Maybe a lot. Anyways, Paul then challenges us to think about transforming our minds. And what you use to transform your mind is very important. If you want to break out of that, you need to put your mind on this. And this is how, if you read this, and if you put it into practice, and you come to church, and you go to studies, and you pray, and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit works on you, you're not going to stay here very long. He's going to start moving you. And sometimes you don't even know you're moving. And all of a sudden a new issue comes up, a new challenge. You go, wow. How do I deal with that one? Oh, wait a minute. Back here, this is how I dealt with it. Maybe I should pray. Maybe I should wait for God to show up. Sometimes I want to get ahead of God. So I think I'm going this way, but really I'm going back this way. So here's what it means to be transformed in our minds. First one, look at the comparison. The Bible teaches you about the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, love, kindness, gentleness. The next thing we're going to be studying next week, it's going to be about our actions and our beliefs. We're going to be studying that in the next 2 weeks. What we think leads us to what we do. Right? Would you agree? Our thoughts have impact on our actions. When we think it's all about us, our actions will support that. So, and I remember before I became a Christian, I was pretty good about hiding that. I was pretty good about making it look like I was a really good, nice person, you know, saying yes and please and thank you and having good manners and doing all the right things and dressing the right way and driving the right car and going to the right schools. It was all fake. It was all fake. It was all show. And then God got a hold of my heart. Said, Rich, you've been lying. You're living a lie. You're not living the truth. And I had fooled so many people. I'd fooled a lot of people. If they only knew what I was like inside, what I was really thinking, I was good at hiding my thoughts. I was good at taking my thoughts and presenting them in a way that made it presentable, palatable, polite. But God's not happy with that because I thought that what I did and what I thought was my own business. I thought, who's this God guy? You see, when you become a Christian, you start right here. God says, I'm neither going to leave you nor forsake you. What does that mean? It means he's with you all the time. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, he already knows that. You can't escape it. And in the process of giving your life to the Lord, you give him freedom to be into your life, to be into your head and into your mind and your heart. And stand by. The Holy Spirit will work on you to start demonstrating things. But we were just talking about this the other day. I've shared this with you. When I went to my reunion and everybody looked at me and said, you're studying to be a pastor? I wasn't robbing banks and murdering people, but my life was way different than it was now. People knew me. Fruits of the Spirit. When you transform your minds, this happens, whether you like it or not. It just happens because it's part of the growing, the chrysalis phase. Next. You lay your life down for others. There's no greater love. That's what the Bible teaches you. I don't care what Facebook calls you with friends and whatever. A real friend, a brother in love, a brother in Christ, Ray, lays their life down for their brothers. Amen? You're willing to do that. If we could just do that more in our churches today, oh my gosh. Where would we be? Instead, it's like, well, I'll give you this. I'll do this for a couple hours and I'm done. Jesus says, lay your life down for your brother. When you're transformed the other way is this. Jesus, the first will be last and the last will be first. JD, do you remember when I first came here? I had you come up front and I washed your feet. If I'm not willing to wash the feet of my elders, my head elder, I'm not worthy to be in this pulpit. If I'm not worthy to wash the feet of the flock that God has provided here, I'm not worthy to be standing here. If we're not worthy to put others first, you got to ask yourself, am I on the right path? Do I really know Jesus? And so this is what we have to ask. But Paul's telling us, go ahead and put the next part up. We need to know the what, the how, and the why. What is this? Why? Why is this happening? How do I do? What do I got to do? I don't want this. I want this. Because I know eventually, like I said, I'm living for eternity. I'm going to be that monarch butterfly that God wants me to be. If I'm over here, I'm just a caterpillar. I got to be transformed. So what happens right here to go from here to here is the chrysalis movement. Bill, you're being transformed, sir. You're in that you're not in a cocoon. You're not being stifled. You're not being smothered. But if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he's changing you. He's morphing you. He's you're not going to be happy staying right here, and he isn't either. He's going to move you. So let's put up the next slide and keep moving. So the what is, we need to renew our mind. Let's go through these. I think I put them on your as blanks. First one up. You need to ask, what is your motive? When you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, why did you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? And there's a couple answers. Sometimes we go through things so traumatically, so painful, that all we want is the pain to stop. And we say, oh yeah, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then the pain stops, and we forget about Jesus. I wanted Jesus in my life because I wanted the hope that only he can provide and the mercy and the grace that I needed to fill the hole in my life. What is your motives? Next question. Do you know real truth? What are you filling your minds with? What are you reading? What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Gosh, you can... Sometimes we just need to, where's my phone? No, I'm not going to baptize it. Sometimes we just need to turn it off. We need to just stop with the social media and the TVs and the junk. Just sit on the porch and read this. and let God speak to you through his word. There are some hard times coming in college. Graduation, post-graduation, you got to think, there's life changes coming. But how you deal with the things you're dealing with now and how you learn to process what you're, the difficult steps that you're taking is going to have an impact on your future. How you work the land today, Lloyd, is going to affect the harvest in the future, is it not? If you do this in a shoddy way, you're going to have a shoddy harvest, are you not? What are you filling your mind with? The real truth? Now, you might say, well, gosh, this is true. Isn't science true? Oh, please don't get me started on that. We used to believe that the world was flat. Now, if they could bring me that little globe back, I'll pop a hole in it, it'll be flat. Remember what she just read off about God's creation? It was good. We used to believe that they would cut you and let you bleed out to get rid of the poisons in your body. Anybody want to go for that operation? I want it to stay in my body. I don't want it to leak out. There were people who were lepers, and they were ostracized, and they were put out on an island. We used to believe a lot of crazy things about what we would call science. We believed that the world, the universe came around the earth. Oh my gosh. Don't get me started on science. I believe science and theology can coexist, and they should, because God was the original scientist, and Adam was the original scientist on earth. God gave him the job of naming all the animals and the critters and the beasts and the plants, didn't he? He was the original biologist, anthropologist. What's your truth? What do you spend time with? What do you think about? What do you ponder? That doesn't mean that you can't read other people's writings, because good writing is important. Because you got to hear other voices besides Rich's voice or necessarily even yours. You need interpretation. You need other people to speak into your life. The next one. Put the next one up. Are you willing to pay the price? The Bible talks about take your cross up daily. When you begin this faith walk journey, I've said it, you got a target on your back. Satan, if you're doing what God wants you to do, Satan's not going to make it easy for you. You're going to have some discomfort. You're going to have some issues. You're going to have some roadblocks. God's going to allow that to happen because it's a testing of your faith. He's not going to put you in a bubble and you don't have to do anything else. You don't have any worries. What God wants you to do is he wants you to grow, trusting him, putting your faith in him. So those questions, that's the what part of the ingredient. Next, I like the how. How do I do this? And there's two things. The first one, it says to test him. How do we test? Well, I'll just read it right from scriptures again. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. What's God's will? How do I test that? How do I know if I'm in the right place at the right time and whatever? And this test is real simple. It'll be proven through practice. You might say, what does that mean? Test it. When God says to pray, pray. When the Holy Spirit says to go, go. When God says nothing, you don't move. You don't react. You don't decide to do it on yourself because you know better. Or the church down the street's doing it this way, so that's what we ought to do. It'll be proven through practice. When you put it into practice, when you put God's word and truth into practice, he'll prove it. I believe, here's a big principle, and I've learned this as a missionary too. Where God leads, he provides. Where God leads, he provides. My income was up here. We had a lot of good stuff. I was on a fast path going up here. I was moving. And then we chose to be missionaries. And that all went, phew. And God said, trust me. And it was scary. It was tough and hard to trust God. So all we could do was put into practice. We prayed. We waited. We searched. We sought counsel from people to help us make decisions when they were hard. And it worked. God says, test me. Test me. I don't know about you. I'm a teacher at school, and kids hate the word test. I gave a test this week, and it was open book. We had 90 minutes. It wasn't hard. And kids still got wrong answers. Think about that just for a second. How many of you would love to have had the algebra test with an open book? Or the geography test with an open book? Or your finance test with an open book? And the challenge wasn't to trip the kids up. It's about for them to learn and to gain knowledge. There's no, in my mind, I struggle with the idea of a teacher just hitting it up with, I'm going to trip you up. Let's see what your grade is. I wanted to see the kids learn. It'll be proven through practice. Most of what I teach at school is about what you can do, your skills that you've learned in my classes. Do you blow up the welding shop when you do what you do? Do you die or do you cut your hand off when you use the tools that I teach you to use? I've been fortunate, 9 years, no fingers, no losses, no whatever. The school's still there. It's not a pile of rubble. I mean, we use some pretty powerful gases. Where God leads, he provides. Number two, and then it says, talk about approve. How do we approve this? And here's the answer. We will know and discern the truth. You see, remember I told you back over here when I was a brand new baby Christian, I started reading scriptures, I started hearing this stuff, and I got excited, and I started on this journey. And this journey, I get to this point, and all of a sudden I'm facing a new problem. It's like, gosh, do these problems never go away? No, they get bigger. But I know the truth, and I know what God did over here, and I know what he got me through last time, and trusting him. So now he's growing me. So it's going to be not a new test, but it's a new experience to grow. And so I do put the things into practice. And so what Paul says is we will know and be able to discern the truth. When you're in the midst of turmoil, when you're feeling beat up, when you're feeling a huge loss or a big hole, where do you turn? When I was going through that divorce, I will say I never thought the suicide route or taking my own life. But I could have filled it a whole lot of different ways. Drugs, alcohol, my work. I could have filled it, but where did I turn? Being a new Christian, and at that point, going through that moment, I ran to the Lord. I immersed my mind in scriptures. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I started trusting his promises. And in doing so, I built this thing called discernment up. I could look at situations and go, that's not the right thing. Satan's trying to fool me here. Now, please don't get me wrong. I've been a Christian for almost 30 years, and I still screw up. I still make mistakes. I still make bad choices. And typically when that happens, it's because I want to do it my way, and I'm not willing to wait for God. It's still there. I still struggle with that. That's how powerful our will is versus God's will. I'm a work in progress. So that's the how. Let's put the next slide up. We'll go keep going. This is the why. This is important. Why? God's will, not mine. Put it up. You see, his will's right. Paul, he says it. We'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And he says this, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, I know this. I don't always make the right choices on my own. Right? Anybody in here make 100%? They're batting 100 for 100 and making all the choices in their life? Nobody ever made a mistake in here? or no mistakes? See, the reality is we all do. We're human, right? We got to have some grace and mercy with it. But here's what I know. His will is right. It has to start there. No matter what I think, no matter how powerful, no matter how black and white it feels or how scientific, or God's will is right. There's no fuss on that. Number two, his will is complete. Now, that opens the door for a couple things. If it's complete, it means there's nothing new under the sun that will ever happen in your life that God doesn't have an answer for. Amen? There is nothing that you will face, there's nothing that you'll go through that God doesn't have a solution if you ask the question and you wait for God's will. There's not a struggle you're going to go through, there's not a pain that you're going to suffer. God's got the answers. His will is complete. And then thirdly, his will is eternal. I think of that butterfly thing again. See, we're all in the chrysalis movement. We're all in that thing being changed, transformed from that caterpillar into where we're going to end up. I'm living not for the past. I'm not living for today. I'm living for the future. And that's what we all ought to be doing. We're living for eternity. We're living for the change in our zip codes. Amen? It's not here, it's there. Next slide, please. So here's where we're going to close. Maud Royden wrote this quote, which sounds similar to C.S. Lewis's quote, but I wanted to bookend it this way. When you have nothing left but God, just stop right there and look at me for a minute. You're going to get to places in your life, you're going to suffer and go through things where you feel like you have no answers. The world is, there's a hole. Again, I call it that Indiana Jones moment when he was reaching out there with his foot for that bridge. He knew it was there, here, but he couldn't see it. You're going to be facing some of the biggest issues in your life. When nothing is left but God, you've tried everything, you've been there, you've done that, you've listened, you've talked to everybody, you've chased all the rabbit trails you can, then you become aware that God is enough. Then you're going to become aware that God is enough. And he always was enough. And just as C.S. Lewis said, it's those that have God and other things will realize they don't need that. We're his equal. God, once you got God, you got everything. I just like the way she said it. Once you have nothing left, stripped of everything else, all your degrees, all your money, all your wealth, all your even your health. Cause that's a scary thought. When you're young, you sleep well, your body recovers well, you don't get cold, you pump weights, you can run. Until one day you can't. Until that's been taken away from you. And now you're good, fortunate to be able to walk to the pew. When that's all been stripped, when your health is gone, your wealth is gone, all the things that you've accumulated are gone, and God is there, that's all you needed. And how many of us, if we had realized that at the beginning, before we started pursuing all those other things and trying to accumulate all those other things, if we had just realized that sooner, where we'd be today? Probably in a better place. Probably in a healthier place. You see, we're on a chrysalis movement. We're in that moment. We're no longer the caterpillar. If we believe Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we're no longer the caterpillar. We're a new creation. We're being transformed. But what we're going through and what's happening in that cocoon is pointing to our eternity. And that eternity is with God, not here. So here's your challenge. Renew your mind today. What do you fill it with? What do you start your day with? Who do you put your trust in? Who do you have your faith in? It starts here. This affects your actions. This affects so much of your life. And Paul's wisdom is renew your thoughts, transform your thinking. And I'm just going to read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Paul. What a wise man. What a deep thinking man. What a man of God. And I just feel so overwhelmed at times when I read his stuff. And overwhelmed in the sense that there's just so much that I need to learn and do. Father, today I just start and I just simply say this. Let me stop being me and being what you want me to be. Let me put my thoughts on you first and not on the things that I'm dealing with or facing. You're my go-to. You're my gold ring. You're the thing that I need to achieve and grow in my life. I put my trust in you, Father. I have faith in you. I believe your truth. And just ignore this, Father. It's a struggle here on earth. I know you're transforming me. I know you're helping me on my thinking and on my actions and what I'm going through. But Lord, it's hard. It's a wrestling match between my will and your will. I'm thankful that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us to discern and to grow and to have faith. Father, if anybody's listening online or here present that needs to know you, because it really starts there. When our knees hit the ground and we say, Lord, you're my Lord now. You're my Lord and my shepherd. We put our will second to yours. And we acknowledge with our lips that you're our Savior. And it starts there. And then that from that moment on, we are in your hands and we trust you. And faithfully we'll do the things that you want us to do. But it's not without difficulty. It's not without some suffering and some challenges. Father, we trust you and we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.